Matthew chapter 24, I begin reading verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now there's a lot said here that we'll try to address and try to hopefully to give you some answers and some help. But before we do that, let's pray one more time, looking to the Lord for help in these things. Father, I do pray that you would be the great teacher, the great comforter, the great instructor, the great encourager of the hour. Lord, speak to every heart. Lord, we're thankful for the kids' ministry, both the children's church and junior church. Lord, we can even hear them while we're in here, and we're thankful that there's workers with them and trying to help them on their age level. Thankful for the Sunshine class meeting all the way in the back, dealing with the special needs. And Lord, thankful that there's workers back there trying to help them. But now, Lord, we pray that you would help us as well here in our time here in the main service. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this question, when is Jesus coming back? This was an oft-asked question in the Bible. Now we'll give you a little bit more information, I think, just to help you understand some things here in a few minutes. But just understand, this was an oft-asked question in the Bible. And can I tell you, it's still an oft-asked question today. A lot of people say, well, when is this Jesus coming back? Everyone keeps talking about, when is it going to happen? We see the question asked pretty clearly in verse 3, that first verse we read. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now let me just stop for a moment, give you some information that is important that we'll kind of allude back to in a little bit. And these would be the Jewish people asking, they're saved people, but they're Jewish people who got saved under Christ's ministry, and they're asking Jesus some questions, and so their mindset is a Jewish mindset. They're thinking about the Jewish prophecies of the Old Testament and how it refers to the Messiah. To the Jewish people, they understood the coming of Christ in a singular event. His first coming, which we look at as Christmas, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, his coming in the manger, and his second coming, which is what we're alluding to this morning, they looked at that as a singular event. They did not see the difference of the two, which where we're at right now. The first one's happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in a manger. The second one hasn't happened yet. Could happen any moment, hasn't happened yet. And so they didn't see this gulf in between. They saw it as a singular event. And so when the Messiah came, which is what we see here in the Bible, the Messiah had come. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the birth of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, in their mindset, he would at that time set up his, what we call his messianic kingdom that was supposed to last for 1,000 years. And therefore, we also call it the millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom, messianic kingdom, kind of one and the same. And so they expected him to set up his kingdom right then. Which is why when he was crucified, they're pulling their hair out saying, hey, this doesn't make sense. We expected you to be ruling and reigning. But that day is coming. There is coming a day that Jesus will physically return to the earth. Now think with me. Jesus Christ himself will stand upon this earth again. The Bible talks about him standing on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in twain. And he will, for 1,000 years, set up his kingdom on the earth. That he will be the Lord of Lords. He'll be King of Kings. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and there'll be one final battle, which really won't. It'll be kind of like maybe someone like Hulk Hogan fighting some little midget guy who isn't going to be much of a battle per se, but he will fight. There'll be one last battle. Satan will rebel against Jesus, and then that will be, he'll put that to an end, and then we'll go off into eternity. So that's the prophecy. For the Jewish people, they thought what we're looking forward to, that second coming, was going to happen at his first coming. So the Jewish people would say, well, wait a minute, you're here. You're not going to set up your kingdom? No, I'm going to be gone and I'm coming back. And they would say, well, when are you coming back? We're looking forward to that kingdom. We're looking forward to you being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So they began asking him, well, when are you coming back? And when are you going to do these things? So that was a question they had. And it's a question we still have today. Now, a lot of people have given different answers to this question. When is Jesus coming back? You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can get all kinds of books with all kinds of different answers, all kinds of different thoughts, all kinds of different philosophies, all kinds of different things. They say, well, you know, they use these numbers to prove this, or they look, the planets are lining up, so this is going to happen, or you know, over on the other side of the world, they turn over a stone and had a red dot on it, and they turn another stone and had a green dot, and if it's a red dot and a green dot, then Jesus must be coming. They come up with all kinds of weird ideas that when Jesus is coming back. So a lot of people have given different answers, but Jesus basically had one answer. And that answer is still valid today. Well, what is that answer that Jesus has? Well, go back with me to Matthew 24 and look with me in verse 36. Now, I told you a moment ago that Jesus always had an answer. Not, I shouldn't say always. Mostly had an answer for them. But the answer wasn't always the answer they wanted. But it was the answer he had for them. So he has an answer for them, but it's not really going to be the answer they're looking for. So in Matthew 24, if you look with me in verse 36, notice what the Bible says. Let me just stop. We're not talking about the book that you get at the Christian bookstore. We're not talking about the website that you can go home and Google it and find out what that guy on the website says. What does the Bible say about this? When is Jesus coming back? Look with me in verse 36. But of that day and hour, he's talking about the return of Christ, but of that day and hour, now watch, knoweth, what's the next two words? Okay, now this is difficult to understand. Okay, knoweth no man. I mean, that's confusing, isn't it? Does that mean some know it? No. Does that mean only a few know it? How many know the time when Jesus is coming back? Zero. Zip. Nada. So when you go to the Christian bookstore, or you go online or whatever, and you get a book, and they say, Jesus is coming back on October the 9th, 2018. Here's what you can do to that book. It's garbage. We say, well, how can you say that? Because the Bible says, no man knows. You say, well, Pastor White, do you know? No, I do not know. No man knoweth. That's the thing. I don't know. You don't know. The author didn't know it. The website guru didn't know it. No man knows. Only the Lord himself knows of that. Let's go back to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So it's very important we understand that only Christ and Christ himself, let me put it this way, God and God himself knows of that time when Jesus is coming back. Let me show you another verse about it. In case you're wondering, well maybe they didn't understand him. Well, let's see if he repeats it. Acts, when they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Again, that's what they're looking for, the millennial kingdom. They're looking for that happening. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Not only does no man know, but it's not for you to know. Let that sink in. Not only does no man know, but the Lord doesn't want them to know. You say, well, maybe if someone really studies it, no. Well, maybe if someone takes the Bible and holds it upside down, looks at it in the mirror, kind of closes one eye and hops, maybe they'll figure it out. No, don't just hurt their knee if they keep that up, as I just felt. And so that's not going to do it either. No man knows, and it's not for them to know. That's not how the Lord has designed it. So Jesus' answer wasn't to point to a day on the calendar And anyone who does that, points to this day in the calendar, is violating Scripture. He said, Pastor, that's a pretty strong statement. It is. So let me say it again. Jesus' answer wasn't to point to a day on the calendar, and anyone who does this, pointing to a day, saying this is the day Jesus is coming back, is violating Scripture. Jesus said, no man knows, and then later he says, it's not for them to know. So the Bible is very clear about this. Now, his answer was this. Rather, there is a definite date. He is coming back. There is a definite date. And we are to live every day like it could be today. Because it may be today. You say, why doesn't he tell us? Well, let me explain it this way. Jacob's mom goes away. And Jacob's mom says, Jacob, at 3 o'clock, I'm coming home and I want these chores done. And I'm leaving at 10, I'm coming home at 3. You got it? You know, let me tell you what Jacob's going to do. He's going to do what every young man's going to do. He's going to wait till about 2:45. And all of a sudden, he's going to be, let's get it done! Now, that's how we would also act. If we thought that we knew the date that Jesus was coming, if we said it was going to be on October the 9th, 2018, if we knew the exact date, we would wait all the way up until October 8th before we ever got serious about Jesus. And the Lord wants you serious all the time. Always. What if the mom said, well, you know what? I'm leaving and I'm going to be back. I may be in 2 minutes. It may be in 2 hours. Well, when I get back, here's what you better have done. Let me tell you what you do. I'm going to get it done right away. Because I don't know when she's coming back, so I better get it done right now. And that's how the Lord wants us to live. Like every day, this is the day that Jesus is coming back. We don't know the date, but we're to live like every day, like today could be that date. So let me give you the whole sermon in a sentence, just in case you fall asleep after this. Ready? Jesus wants us to live every day focused on serving Him as if this is the day that Jesus is returning. I'll say it again. Jesus wants us to live every day focused on serving Him as if this is the day that Jesus is returning. Go back to our text. I'm going to show you some of the things he says to them in this text, in this context of his return. If you go back with me to Matthew 24, look with me at verse 37. But as the days of Noe, that's Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that, I'll just say Noah, entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So the Lord says that a lot of people are going to be oblivious to what the Lord wants, to what the Lord expects. And that's, as we think about the world, a lot of the world is oblivious to what the Lord wants. Just like in the days of Noah. Big boat being built. Here's Noah preaching. And they're just in their own world doing their own thing, oblivious to what the Lord wants. That's going to happen when Jesus returns. He's going to come and he's going to find most of the world oblivious to the things of God. He doesn't stop there. He goes on. Go with me to verse 43. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the idea of being not just the world, but us as a body of believers being unprepared and therefore suffering loss because we're just not. Okay, we know Jesus is coming. We've heard the sermon. We know it, but we don't do anything about it. It'd be like, let's say, we'll use Brother Myers. So. Brother Meyer, someone calls him on the phone and says, hey, at 3 o'clock such and such time in the morning while everyone's gone, I'm going to break into your tire shop and steal a few things. Got it? Got it. Okay, bye. Click. Now, I don't know all what's going to happen, but my guess is at 3 o'clock that particular date, you're going to be there prepared for this person who's going to break in. What happens after that, but I mean, he's going to be prepared. Because he's going to expect his return, or the guy's coming. And so he's expecting this guy to show up, so he's going to be prepared. And that's what the Bible says. If we really expected Jesus to come today, would we be living like we are living today? I'll say it again. If we really expected to see Jesus right now, would we really be living the way we're living? I mean, really, would we be sitting at the bar drinking if we expected Jesus to show up any moment? Would we be stealing from someone? Would we be lying, stabbing people in the back maybe? Or would we be involved in activities that would not be pleasing to the Lord if I really expected the Lord to show up any moment? I might say, wait a minute, I don't want to be there, because if I'm there and Jesus shows up, that's not a good thing. I don't want to be doing that, because if I'm doing that and Jesus shows up, that's not a good thing. Then he talks about another group. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Look with me in verse 45. Now this is all just kind of get us to the what we need to understand, but I want to just give you some foundational here. Matthew 24, look with me in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Then he goes on, he's not done yet. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall come cut him asunder and point his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I think he's speaking specifically to us as born-again believers, that we ought to be prepared. And if we are prepared, we're expecting, we're living like he could be here right now. We're thinking about our life, thinking about our behavior, thinking about what we're doing. Would the Lord be pleased? Would the Lord be honored? I might see him today. If that was my expectation and he shows up, if I'm prepared, there's a reward for those who are prepared for that. So here's what I tell you this morning. Jesus gave an honest answer. This is an honest answer. No man knows. Some are oblivious. Some are unprepared, but some will be prepared, and they'll be rewarded. That's his answer. Jesus gave an honest, now not the desired answer, but an honest answer. But then he follows it up with some encouragements, I think, to help us to be prepared. Because the truth is, we do get kind of worried. We do get kind of lazy. We kind of say, well, you know, Pastor White, you know, I can remember 2 years ago you preached on Jesus coming, but can I tell you, 2 years later, he hasn't come yet. Yeah, you're right. Preacher, I can tell you this, I'm older than you, and I've heard for decades this idea about Jesus coming back, and he hasn't come back yet, and boy, I don't know about that. And so because of that aspect of it, now, we ought to be living like it could happen at any moment, but because it hasn't happened, and we get a little lazy, a little worried, a little maybe concerned about it, there's some other encouragements he gives us to help us as we wait for his coming. And so let me give you three warnings, three encouragements that he shared with his disciples. Let's go back to Matthew 24, if you will, that I think are helpful for us this morning. So the question is, when is Jesus coming back? The answer is, I don't know. But there are some things that we need to be concerned about or aware of as we wait for his coming. And that brings us to Matthew 24. Look with me in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first thing he warns us or encourages us about, number one, is this. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by those who set dates or point to signs. Here's what people say, well, let me tell you, we are so close to Jesus coming. I can tell you the time it's going to be because we're so close to it. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. We have been on the edge of Jesus' return for 2,000 years. No, you understand, everything's lined up. It is. But it's been lined up for a while. Okay, you can't listen to them. You're stuck in here, okay? You're stuck in here. You can't go to the junior church and say, wow, they're having more fun. They are, okay? But it'll hurt my feelings if you walk out, so stay here. Now, for 2,000 years, we've been on the cusp of Jesus' return. He has said for 2,000 years the same thing to every group. Any moment, I'm going to be here.
Which means whatever we're looking at that lines up that he's coming has always been lining up. It's almost like the Lord has brought things together, almost like he's coming, and then he didn't come and those things kind of fell apart. And the next generation, he lines everything up in there, and then they fell apart. And if you ask me 2018, I'd say, boy, look at all the things in this world. It's like Jesus is coming at any moment, and he may. It may be today. Well, maybe not for another 2,000 years. So don't be deceived by those who set dates, by those who point to signs, because every generation has had these signs, who had these things that they could look at. Look at verse number 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Let me ask you a question. You're like an intelligent group of people. Have you ever in your lifetime have heard about any war that's happened in the entire world? Have you ever heard about any war that might be happening right now? Historically speaking, before your lifetime, because we're all young people here, so before our lifetime, have you ever heard of any wars? Does World War II ever ring a bell? World War I? How about Spanish-American War? Civil War? Revolutionary War? War of the Roses? 100-Year War? I mean, we can go through the entire history of the world, and there's been wars and wars and wars and rumors of wars. This is what he's talking about. This is the things that every generation faces. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. So he's saying, don't be deceived. These things are happening in every generation. Now, let me give you another part of this. So the first part is, don't be deceived by these who think that everything's lining up and it's got to be right now. That's been in every generation. It could be right now, but every generation's faced that. But let me emphasize something a little more important. Do not be deceived by those who reject his return. Here's what some people say. Well, if he hasn't come back in 2,000 years, he's just not coming back. Really? You can tell God that? You can say, God, you didn't come back on the date I wanted. You ain't coming back. And God says, oh man, I can't come back now. Oh well. That doesn't work that way. Okay? So there's some people who try to deceive us by saying, well, the preachers have preached that, churches have taught that, it's been going on and on, and it has been going on and on. Did you know for 4,000 years they talked about Jesus' first coming? But you know he came? You ever hear a holiday called Christmas? Do you know what we celebrate at Christmas? The coming of Jesus Christ. 4,000 years they waited, and he came. We've only been waiting 2,000 years, but just like he came the first time, he is going to come the second time. So do not be deceived by those who try to discourage us or try to confuse us because they reject his return because he hasn't come. Let me show you a verse here that may help you here. Acts. But Peter standing up with the 11. This, as far as the timeline, this would have occurred 2,000 years ago, right after the ascension. Okay, Jesus was crucified. He ascends up to heaven. There's a 40-day period here, but he ascends up to heaven. This happens right after that. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that's all leading up to what I want you to see in verse 17. And it shall come to pass, now watch this, in the last days. Here's what Peter was saying. Peter was looking at the people he's preaching to and saying, hey, let me tell you, these are the last days. Did he mean that they only had like 10 days or 20? What he means is this. The last days represent the final period of time before the second coming of Christ. And those last days have been going on for 2,000 years. Now, we may be at the last of the last days. We may be in the middle of the last days. But we are in the last days. People say, well, they've been saying that for a long time. You're right. And we've been in the last days from the ascension of Jesus Christ to the date where we're at right now. We are in the last days. So we are in these last days. That doesn't mean it has to happen in our generation, but these are the last days. And then watch this. Knowing this first, this is what Peter now warns later on about to them, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing's ever different. Jesus isn't coming. These are scoffers. And what God warns us is, be not deceived because of these who scoff, these who reject, these who mock, these who laugh about it. You go tell someone maybe at work or at school and say, hey, Jesus is coming. They're like, oh, we've heard that before. That's a big joke. We don't believe that. They scoff, they laugh, they mock. But God is saying it is going to happen. I don't care how much they laugh about it, but it is going to happen. He is coming again. Now think about this. For every one promise of that first coming, 2,000 years ago when he came and was born in that manger, for every one promise about that first coming, there are 8 promises of his second coming. Let me ask you a question. Did he come the first time? Did he not fulfill every prophecy? Yes. And there's 8 times as many prophecies about his second coming. And he's going to, just like he came and fulfilled every prophecy to a T that time, he'll fulfill every prophecy to a T this time. He is coming again. Doesn't matter if they laugh. Doesn't matter if they mock. Doesn't matter if they scorn. Doesn't matter if they scoff. He is coming again. And I don't know if he's coming back in your lifetime. I don't know if he's coming back in my lifetime. I don't know if he's coming back in the lifetime of my kids, but I do know this. He is coming. He's promised it. He's prophesied. He's guaranteed he's coming back. Unfortunately, many won't be ready the second time like they weren't ready the first time. For 4,000 years, they waited for the coming of Messiah. He shows up, and there's not even room for him in the inn. They go to the priest, the wise men. They said, where is this king of the Jews going to be born? Ah, Bethlehem. They don't even go. Now, wouldn't it kind of maybe interest you? Why do these guys show up from far off country to ask about the Messiah? Do you not know enough Bible to know that everything's kind of lining up? And if everything's lining up, maybe you ought to go. They don't even care. They don't even go check. And that's how we live today. Some people don't even care. Don't check. Don't think about it. But he's coming back the second time just like he came the first time. That's the first thing the Bible warns us, be not deceived. There's a second thing he tells us. Number two is this. Well, I'm trying to go a little fast here. Number two is this, be not surprised. Do not be surprised. Now, why do I say that? Matthew 24, look with me in verse 6. Says this, and we just read a little bit. I'm going to go back to it and read again. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you, talking about believers, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now he's describing what's going to happen in between his first and second coming. He tells them very clearly of the conditions that it's going to be happening. And then he tells them this because he doesn't want them to be surprised. Now we may not like the way the world is going. We may look at the world and say, boy, I don't like it. I mean, people are getting meaner and hate more. They seem to be more filled with hate, and they're killing, and they're pillaging, and all the problems. I don't like where the world is going. And I don't either, and I'm sure you don't. I'm sure the Lord doesn't. So we may not like the way the world is going, but we should not be surprised the way the world is going. Because the Bible tells us, this is what we're going to see. Paul builds on that in 2 Timothy. Here's what he tells him. This know also that, watch this, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he's not done yet. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, an outward veneer, but denying the power thereof. It's all on the surface. It's not real. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning.
and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Bible says this is the world we're going to be living in, and it gets worse and worse as we get closer to His return. Now, the natural bent of man is away from God. We are born with a sin nature. There is a... Okay, we picked on Jacob. And I know you told me your name last week. You got to help me again. What is it? Treyway. Got it? Okay, Treyway. So now, watch this. Treyway, I'm not going to embarrass you too much, okay? But I'm going to say this. Probably no one ever had to teach you how to tell a lie. My guess is they didn't say, okay, here's how you tell a lie. Work real hard. This is the truth. Tell the opposite. No. Okay. No. Okay, you learn how to tell a lie. It just comes natural. No one had to tell you how to be mean. No one had to tell you how to do wrong. It comes natural. Same for me. Same for you. We're born this way. That's just the human condition. We are born sinners. We're born naturally bending away from God. That's why there's a Calvary. Because left to ourselves, left in our sins, we die without Christ, and we end up in eternal hell. God knows that. We can't save ourselves. Well, Pastor White, I'll just try to be real good. Okay, but it's not going to work. Because you're still going to do wrong. We have a natural bent away from God. Now, the problem that occurs is this. Not only do we have a natural bent away from God, not only do we lean away from God that way, it's natural. The longer we inhabit this world, until He returns, the more we tend to bend away from Him. The longer we're waiting for Him to come back, the more bending away from God begins to occur. Romans says it this way. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. And he goes on and on. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip through. Whose mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery. All the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is the description of people away from God. And the more we get away from God, the more we become like that. The more we push God away, the more we increase in that bending. And we say, I don't need God, so we bend more away. I don't want to hear God, so we bend more away. I don't believe in God, so we bend more away from Him. Don't be surprised when the world begins doing what the world is doing. Because the more we push God away from us, the more we increase in that ungodliness. 2 Timothy says it this way. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So more sin, that creates more sin, and creates more sin. So the Bible is telling us we should not be surprised when people who deny and reject God, now watch this statement, listen carefully. We should never be surprised when people who deny and reject God end up ungodly in their behavior. We look at this world, and this world has all of they reject God, they deny God, they don't want anything to do with God, they laugh about the Bible, they laugh about God, they say, He ain't coming back, they scoff, they scorn, they reject it. What's the end result of that? Ungodliness. And the more you reject, the more ungodly you become. Jude puts it this way. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Now, so the context is this coming of the Lord. Now look at verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So I want to quickly get to the last, because actually the last is the main point. But let me just say this. The hope of this world is not in more government. It's not in more jobs, not in more health care. The hope of this world is in more Jesus. And without more Jesus, we're going to end up more ungodly. That's the hope of the world. More about Jesus. Because without Jesus, they get further and further away from God and become more and more ungodly. So Jesus says, I can't tell you the time that only the Lord, only God Himself knows the time that Jesus is coming back to set up His kingdom. But I can tell you this, number one, don't be deceived. Don't get caught up in those who try to tell you the day. Don't be surprised how the world is because it is ungodly. They've rejected me, and the more they rejected me, the more ungodly they become. So don't be surprised about what's going on in the world. And then he says this in Matthew 24. The last thing that he encourages us and warns us about. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and there shall, and then shall the end come. Now, if I bring your attention to verse 13, here's what I would tell you. Verse 13, many people misuse it and preach a lot of things that should not be preached because they do not understand what the Bible is saying there. He's not saying that if you hold on to Jesus tightly and you make it to the very end of your life and you haven't really blown it, then you go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What does he mean you endure unto the end? Well, he's talking about in the context of Jesus' coming. To be saved, now watch this, because people say, well, wait a minute, Pastor White, the verse says right there, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, right there it says, you'll be saved if you endure unto the end. Well, that's exactly what it says, and that's exactly what it means, but do we understand what it means? To be saved always means to be saved, but it doesn't always mean to be saved from the same thing. It depends on the context. What are we being saved from? That's really the question to ask yourself. So if I endure the end, I'm going to be saved, but what am I being saved from? The context here is not about hell. The context is here about the return of Christ. The word saved means to be delivered from or protected from something or the power of something. If you think about being saved from our sins, going to heaven, that's what we see in Romans. The point is, do not quit. So if we look in Romans 10, in verse at number 9, he'll pull it back up in a second. It decided to blank itself for some reason. If we look at Romans chapter 10, in verse number 9, let me just read it to you. If we're thinking about being saved from our sins, here's what the Bible says. In verse number 9 of Romans 10, it says this. There you go. Thank you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now we're talking about being eternally saved, having our sins forgiven. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich, and all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're talking about, being saved from your sins. That's the context there. In Acts 27, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, which they had let down the boat in the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now that's a different meaning. That means you can't be saved from this storm that's going on unless you stay in the ship. But when we get to Matthew 24, and we look with me at verse number 9, now I'm talking fast because I'm aware of the time, but just stay with me. Chapter 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He's talking about being saved from this persecution, or saved from what's going on during this time. So in Romans 10, he's talking about being delivered or safe in the power of sin. In Acts, they're being delivered from the power of the storm. But in Matthew 24, they're being delivered or they're being saved or they're being protected from the power of the persecution. Not that it eliminates it, but it breaks the control of it. God's grace breaks the control of sin in our life. God's grace was going to allow them to endure the storm. God's grace allows us to make it through the persecution. Now I need to slow down because I want you to get this part. Our endurance, because that's the point that right when it kind of went bonkers there. Do not quit. So do not be deceived. Do not be surprised. Do not quit. The idea here that he's trying to get us to understand in Matthew 24 is this: our endurance, our faithfulness, our sticking to it, living for the Lord. Not so we're holding on to get to heaven, but the idea that we're going to live for Him, stay true to Him. Our endurance, our faithfulness, now watch this, allows God to break persecution's power so that the Word of God is preached all around the world in spite of Satan's attacks. Now this is really, I think, the cusp and the really the focus of what Jesus was trying to get across here in Matthew 24. I want you to go back. I want you to see this. But he that should do unto the end, that's verse 13, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel, the next thing, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness in all nations, and then shall the end come. What he's saying is this, that if we would stay faithful and endure the Lord, regardless of the attacks, regardless of the wars, regardless of the famines, regardless of the afflictions, regardless of the persecutions, regardless of all the difficulties that Satan throws at us, if we would just stay faithful, say, I'm not going to quit. Lord, I'm staying with you. I'm going to endure. I'm going to be faithful to it. I'm just sticking with it. If we would be that type of a believer, God's saying that none of the things that Satan throws at us could stop us from reaching that world of the gospel. Not that everyone would get saved, but the whole world would hear the gospel message. What Satan is trying to do is get us to quit, to not endure, not to be faithful, to give up. What God is trying to tell us is, I need you to stay at it. And I will deliver you in such a way that doesn't mean there won't be any problems. Doesn't mean that everything will be peachy keen, hunky-dory. Doesn't mean that everything will work your way, but it means that it won't stop the main job of reaching that world, the gospel. What you notice again with me. I'm trying to drive home the points. I want you to look again with the verses. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Saved from all these things. Delivered from the power. Protected from the power of it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now, I want you to give you this statement because I want you to notice it. So I'm going to put it right on the wall right behind me. Maybe the greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel is the lack of faithfulness in God's people. Maybe the greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel is the lack of faithfulness in God's people. God calls his people to be faithful to himself, to the Lord. We're supposed to be faithful in spite of persecution, faithful in spite of sickness, faithful in spite of discouragements, faithful in spite of betrayals, faithful in spite of offenses, faithful in spite of confusion, faithful in spite of doubts, faithful in spite of fears, faithful in spite of weakness. No matter what Satan throws at us, we say, okay, I don't like that, I don't want that, but Lord, I'm sticking with it, I'm enduring, I'm going to be faithful. Lord, I want you to use my life. The great need in these last days is faithfulness. So that you get the crux of what I'm saying, let me be a little clearer. If you get your feelings hurt, you get over it and be faithful. So, well, I tried and I failed. Okay, get back up and be faithful. Well, you know, I spent years serving and sacrificing. Keep at it and be faithful. God calls us to be enduring. To be faithful, win, all the way up to the end. That's how we're delivered from all that Satan is throwing at us. The endurance of God's people. You say, oh, preacher, it was so much easier in the 1950s. Well, I don't know, I didn't live in the 1950s. But we don't live in the 1950s now. We live today. And God expects us to be faithful in 2018. Well, preacher, they tell us this is post-Christian America. I mean, this is not the America of our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents. This is America that they don't like God. They deny God. They reject God. You know, churches are shutting down. People are getting out of religion. I don't know if that's true or not, but what does that matter? God calls his people to be faithful unto the end. That's how he uses us to get the gospel around the world. That endurance, that faithfulness is how the gospel is preached around the world. So the great need in these last days is faithfulness. Now I do believe there's a definite day on God's heavenly calendar. Maybe a big highlight circle. Some date on that calendar is circled and it says Jesus returns. I don't know the date. You don't know the date. No one else knows the date. Jesus knows, I'm sure. God knows. The Father knows, I'm sure. Holy Spirit knows. I mean, God knows the date. But we don't know. There is a date. Wasn't yesterday, wasn't the day before, wasn't last week, wasn't last year. It may be today, maybe tomorrow. We don't know. But there is a definite date. Jesus is coming back. Just like he came the first time, he's coming the second time. Now, these last days that we're living in, from the time of the ascension of Christ all the way up until today and until Jesus returns, these last days that we're living in will see the world grow increasingly hostile towards God and His people. I know that doesn't sound encouraging, but that's the Bible tells us this so that we're not surprised. So it isn't a surprise to God. God doesn't go, oh, what? Who would have thought? God is not surprised by a hostile world towards Him. We should not be surprised either. No matter how hard it is to live for God, no matter how opposed this world is to God, no matter what difficulties come into our lives, we are to endure and stay faithful. And finally, our failure to be faithful, that failure of God's people to be faithful. So the problem isn't what's happening in the White House. Problem isn't Congress. Problem isn't Supreme Court. Problem is not United Nations. The problem isn't education. The problem isn't health. The problem isn't getting everyone in the world to agree. Really, the problem is God's people not being faithful to what God has called us to be and to do. Our failure to be faithful is one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel reaching around the world. That was God's answer. When they said, Jesus, are you coming back? He said, let me tell you a few things. Now, after I tell you that, don't be deceived, don't be surprised, and don't quit. That was His answer. And that's our answer today.